Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the live stream for this evening. It's good that we're able to, in the Sabbath evening, to worship our God in our homes and seek Him. Psalm 86, verse 4 says, "Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Here we have again David's expression, lifting up the soul unto God. And that's really what we do in our worship. We come before Him, lift up our hands, lift up our soul to the Lord our God. We'll take up that Psalm 86, and we'll sing together the first five verses. For those of you who are with us in the live stream this morning, you'll recognize this is the psalm that we finished with. And now this evening, in fact, because the two texts that we look at today are very closely related in the Lord's providence, that once again, that psalm brings us before the Lord in the same way. Let's, before we sing, first of all, seek the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, You are a most wonderful and merciful God. We thank You for this Sabbath day. A day in which we've been able to turn our hearts and minds more particularly to You, to rest from all our other activities and to more particularly meditate upon Your greatness, Your glory, and the wonder of Your salvation that is given to us in Jesus Christ, that You are working in every part of Your providence toward Your people as You bring this world to its perfect end. We pray, Lord, therefore, as we come on this Sabbath evening, that You may draw near to every one of Your people, wherever we may be, in our different homes and places. We pray, Lord, that You would bless us with that Sabbath blessing of resting in our Savior, in our God, to strengthen and encourage us in our faith, to increase our trust in You, that we may indeed lift up our soul unto the Lord our God. Hear our prayers, we pray. Forgive us for even our sins and our shortcomings in our worship. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless this time that we spend in worshiping You on Your day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing, as I said, Psalm 86, and the verses 1 through 5 of this psalm. Notice again with me those wonderful words as we find them in verse 5. "For Thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy, all that call upon Thee to relieve." The Lord is indeed full of grace and full of mercy, that He is ready to forgive all those that would come to Him. And this is that which David meditates upon in Psalm 25 and brings him to be able to fully and freely ask for that pardon that we look at tonight. Let's sing then this part of God's Word, Psalm 86 and the verses 1 through 5.
O Lord, do Thou bow down Thine ear and hear me graciously. Because I sore afflicted and am in poverty, because I'm wholly let my soul by Thee preserved. O Thou my God, my servant save, have put His trust in Thee. Sit up to Thee, I daily cry, be merciful to me. Rejoice, Thy servant soul, O Lord, I lift my soul. For thou art great, and in mercy, O that for upon me to
Our first reading for this evening is taken from 1 John chapter 1. The first epistle of John chapter 1. We'll read the whole of this chapter together. Here John tells us that he is writing this letter at that time to the church at that time, but of course in God's providence to the church in all ages in the New Testament times, that he's writing it that our joy may be full. That is a joy that we have in Christ Jesus, a joy that we have because, as we see, there is forgiveness of sins, that we confess that we are sinners. And in so doing, we then come before the Lord, and we read here that God most wonderfully is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the beautiful truth that David prays for in Psalm 25 and that which we will look at tonight. 1 John chapter 1, reading from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. May God encourage us with the reading of his word from that portion of scripture. Let's come to sing again. This time we sing from Psalm number 51, that well-known Psalm of David in which he confesses his great sin. As we see in the text tonight, David says his sin is very great, and here, and once again, he is fully confessing that which is truly that he finds in his own soul and his own heart, that which has been the case from his youth. Notice where he takes himself to, the wonderful promises of God. In verse 6, that he says, God will make him to know wisdom within the hidden part. Within his soul, God will cause him to know the beautiful truth of the gospel, the good news that we may have forgiveness. And therefore, he then says in verse 7, sprinkle me with hyssop and I shall be cleansed. Wash me and I'll be whiter than the snow. And that's our beautiful confession also. Let's sing these words to God's praise.
After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. Oh, my God, with God, he cleansed from sin and from my iniquities. All my transgressions, my sin I ever see. Praise be thee, O thee have I seen. If I sight of behold, I in my behold, thou in
Let's now pray to the Lord our God. Our most wondrous, gracious, and merciful God, the God who is in the heavens, high and holy and lifted up, before whom the angels veil their faces and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Lord, you are a God who is beyond our ability to comprehend in your holiness, in your brightness, in your goodness, in your righteousness. You are a God who is beyond even this universe which you hold in your hands, that you have stretched out the heavens. And yet you are also a God who draws very near unto us. Hey Lord, you are so near that it is in you that we live and we move and we have our being. We acknowledge that we have received from you that which is, once again, something that causes us to be astounded, to be amazed, that we who are tiny little creatures of the dust should be made by you, and that for the purpose that we may know you, to be in fellowship and communion with you, as we've just read in the Epistle of John, that you have determined that we would have that fellowship and communion, that covenant life with you, and that in and through Jesus Christ. And we praise you that though we would have no possibility of drawing near unto you, yet you have made the way, who is Jesus Christ, that Jesus has the authority, as we saw this morning, the power and the right to forgive our sins, for he is our mediator, God and man, come to do the perfect work of performing all righteousness, that may be given to us as an inheritance through faith. to take all of our sins, to gather them all unto himself, to bear them upon his shoulders as he goes to the cross those 2,000 years ago, and there to bear hell itself poured out upon him from his Father, and that he would cry out in that way, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He who is the only spotless and perfect and righteous man that has ever lived upon this earth, he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might in him be cleansed, washed, made whiter than snow, because of his perfect payment of our penalty. We pray, Lord, that these things may indeed sink down deep into our soul, maybe meditate upon them, for Lord, we will be thinking upon these things for all eternity and not come to an end of the glory of them, the depth, the breadth, the height of that love of God for us. We pray, Lord, strengthen our hearts, encourage us in that truth. Oh Lord, especially may we, as we see these things of the depth and beauty of your love, your mercy toward us, that we would be humbled to truly confess our sins. For so often we do what Adam and Eve did, and in the presence of you we run and we hide, and we try to hide away what we have done. We try to pretend that we're not as bad as what we really are. We do not confess, as we ought to do, what are the true motives of our heart. What are the true desires of our heart? That pride and that selfishness and that wretchedness of the corruption of our old nature, which desires after every evil thing. Oh Lord, we pray that you may lead us to step into the beautiful and perfect light of your gospel, to truly and humbly confess our sins before you, to know of the wonder of receiving your assurance, abundantly pardoned for the sake of the perfect work of our Savior and Mediator, Jesus Christ. Oh, how we adore our King and Redeemer. And we pray that you may make us to know more and more of that wonder of what we have received from you, a gift of salvation, that gift of salvation freely set forth in the gospel. And that we have received the gift of faith by grace, that we may be saved. Nothing of our own works, lest we should boast, but instead we boast in you all the day for the wonder that you have given unto us. Lord, we do pray that as we live in the midst of this world, as we have received this wonderful gift of salvation, that we have that gospel given into our hands and into our hearts and into our souls, as we rejoice in the light that you have given to us that has dawned in our hearts and minds. Oh Lord, we pray that we may live in the light of that, and that we may live openly in the light of that, that our very lives may redound to your glory, and we may in that way show forth the beauty of salvation to a world that lies in darkness, so that we may not only glorify your name, but we may be witnesses to others of your truth. Yea, Lord, we know that we live in a world gone mad, but it is not just a world gone mad in this last 12 months or so. We know that the world has been insane with sin since Adam fell in the garden. We know, Lord, that there is an insanity of sin which pursues after evil and selfishness, though it even ends up destroying itself. And we see that so much in people's lives. We pray that you may enable us to set forth the beauty of truth and lead people from the darkness of broken lives into the beauty of healing and restoration in Christ Jesus. Lord, we desire that for ourselves. We desire that you may continue to be with your church wherever she is found. As that church moves forward in time, as it has children rise up in its midst, we pray that you may enable us to be speaking to the generation to come, that your church may remain strong, that we would show forth such a love of your truth that we would love to preach it, to speak it, to talk unto our children, and that they would then rise up and teach the generation which lies after them, as your word says, and that we might also have a heart for our neighbors around about us, and to speak in that way, not only our church, but your church, wherever she is found, that she may be living the truth of the gospel in her life, and through very lives lived in covenant relationship with the Lord, that these things may speak unto your elect people that are yet to be gathered in, and that we may have the privilege of pointing, showing, leading to Christ Jesus. Lord, to that end, we pray continue to strengthen us, how much we need still that truth, how much we still need that grace. Lead us once more as we open your word tonight, as we turn to Psalm 25 again. Open that word to us that we may love to hear what you have to say to our souls. We pray for these things in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's turn to read from Psalm 25. Psalm 25, we'll read the whole of the psalm together. Our text for tonight is taken from the verses 6 through 11. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Psalm 25, reading from verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are truth and mercy unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and inspired word. Beloved people of God, as we come to this next section of Psalm 25, we should remind ourselves somewhat of what we covered last week, because it really is flowing through in this entire psalm. Remember that this is a psalm of both meditation and prayer, and the one leads to the other. So the prayer leads to meditation, and meditation leads to prayer. Particularly we see that in the text we take up tonight. You notice that as we look at this, verses 6 and 7 are prayer, And then verses 8 through 10 are meditation, and then that leads back into prayer again in verse 11. We also ought to remember that there are two main aspects of what is troubling David at the moment and for which he cries out to the Lord. And those two things are, first of all, the afflictions of the enemies that have come upon him from without, and the great trouble in his own heart as he considers his own sins. And it's particularly the latter, the troubling of his own sins, that we take up tonight in our text. Last week it was mainly that he was concentrating on the troubles of enemies from without, this time from his own sins. And in this way, as I've already mentioned, this tonight fits in very well with what we were looking at this morning. But also recall this, the very first verse of this psalm that we have there, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Remember that this is in fact a conclusion of the whole psalm. It's really a summary of the whole psalm, and each section that we take, that it's really a conclusion or a summary of that section. So for this tonight also, David is lifting up his whole self to the Lord. He is waiting upon God. He is seeking his Savior in all his neediness and all his weakness, and it's a seeking in faith. He's seeking him in trust. He trusts his God, he trusts his Redeemer, that in him he will find all that he stands in need of. As I've already mentioned, it's that aspect of trusting in God and lifting up his soul to God as his Savior that is particularly on the foreground in the verses 6 through 11. The Holy One of Israel is the only one who is able to pardon him. David is seeking pardon for his sin, for his iniquities. But he seeks that pardon only in God's way. God's covenant paths of loving kindness and mercy. And in this way, as we consider this evening, we also are encouraged to be daily seeking to walk in those covenant paths. Knowing our great sin, but knowing particularly of God's even greater mercy and grace to lead sinners to himself in Christ Jesus. So we consider our text under the theme, "Lead Me in Covenant Mercy." Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, let's consider in that very personal way, my great need of pardon. Secondly, to see God's abundant covenant mercy. Thirdly, to see our assurance of God's goodness. Lead me in covenant mercy. David says in verse 11, "O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." And David comes to say this as the sort of really crux of what he's saying in this whole section because of everything that has come before. But as it were, this section comes to that crescendo, "O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." As David lifts up his soul here, he pleads that God would pardon or forgive his sins. And notice, this is no minor thing. David is not, as it were, minimizing this. David says that his iniquity is great. And that word means, as it were, they are many. Lord, my sins are many. They are large. They are much. He is not trying to say, "Oh, Lord, I've got a few problems," but saying, "Lord, my iniquity is huge. This is a massive problem." He's saying, this is the problem in my life, and we ought to know this as well. Notice that David also doesn't minimize this, but rather he's setting it forth as it is by the way in which he uses three different words for sin in our text in this verses 6 through 11. First of all, you notice in verse 7, he says, "Remember not the sins of my youth." And this word is the same as the one in the Greek in the New Testament, which means to miss the mark. He's saying, instead of me desiring to walk in the way that glorifies God, that's the mark that I should be aiming for, instead I turn and I aim for myself and the selfishness and the pride of desiring what I want. David puts a particular bent on it by saying, the sins of my youth. Notice that. Remember not the sins of my youth. And there's really two aspects of this. David is saying, he's saying the sins from my youth. He's saying, Lord, the part of the reason why they're very great is because I have been a sinner in all of my life, from the time that I've been very small. And therefore, there are huge numbers of sins. But not only that, but he also, as he looks back to his youth, he realizes, as I continue to get older, I start to realize more and more what it is to sin against God, what it is not to aim for his glory and live for him. And therefore, in my sins, I was sinning presumptuously and thinking I was fine. And now I know, look at my youth. I was ignorant in all the ways in which I sinned against you so terribly. David also uses the word transgressions. And that word transgressions means to see, as it were, a boundary. And to know, God says, this is wrong, and you may not go beyond that. And with our hardness of heart, to just crash right through that and go and do it anyway. And finally, David uses that word iniquity. Forgive me, pardon mine, iniquity. And the idea of iniquity is to recognize this is to do something that brings an immediate sentence of guilt upon us. That we stand, as it were, before the judge, and he says, guilty, and guilty, therefore deserving of utter condemnation, and therefore that you must receive the punishment due for that which you have done. Further, David recognizes that not only his life has been full of these things, they are great, but that these sins are directly against God. He says here, God is good and upright. God is good and upright. And that word upright, it has the idea of being utterly straight. God is pure and perfect and righteous. He is a God that cannot stand to look upon sin. And being a perfect and upright and righteous judge, he will bring that perfect punishment to pass for all sin and wrongdoing. As we sang in Psalm 51, with respect to all of these sins and transgressions and iniquity, David said, and we must say, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And I have done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. For we stand before a judge. That's who God is. On earth we have human judges, don't we? And we know that human judges, they're fallible and they fail. At times they make judgments which are not correct. And at times they seem to give sentences which are very light compared to that which has been committed. And you think, that's not justice. But God, the great judge, he's not like that. He's not like that. He is a pure and perfectly just judge. And he will bring that which is due for all sin. David recognizes he stands fully exposed to God's pure justice. In fact, that's what he's really recognizing here. Remember, in the last section we looked at, in verses 1 through 5, there were these enemies and what they had done against him. And he's really recognizing, that's really nothing compared to what I deserve. We also want to recognize that here in this life, no matter what we suffer, it's nothing compared to what we deserve for our sins against the Lord. But here is the most serious thing. Without pardon, as David cries out for here, without that pardon, without being made right with the holy and living God for all of these things that are true of us, then we must go from this world. When we leave this world, whenever that will be, we will go immediately to the place of just condemnation and punishment for eternity. We have but one hope. And that one hope that we have is not in ourselves or anything that we can do. And that one hope that we have is not found in any other person that we may find in this world. And it's not to be found in any other organization or institution in this world. What is the one hope that we have? The one hope, our hope, your hope, my hope, lies in lifting up our soul to the very God whom we have offended against. How can that be? Well, we must recognize what David knew and what he cried out to receive, and that is God's abundant covenant mercy. Let's consider that in the second place. Notice the way that David actually begins this text. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses. He's saying, Lord, please may it be before your face, as you are hearing me, as you're listening to my cry, may it be your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses are before you. And having prayed that way, of course, that's what's before his mind and before his heart, and that's what he's meditating upon then. He meditates upon those mercies in the verses 8 through 11. What's happening here is the Holy Spirit is coming to us through the words of Scripture, and it's reminding us in a very personal way of the wonderful and comforting truths of the gospel, of the good news of what God sets before us, of God's covenant mercies to undeserving sinners. First, note with me that this text sets before us that it has always been God's intention to show mercy and to show compassion to sinners. David says there in verse 6, he says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Or if you like, your tender mercies and loving kindnesses have been from eternity. When there was nothing but God, before any of the universe had been created, God had tender mercies and loving kindness in his heart toward that which he was going to create and toward his people that he already knew before he had made anything. God had always purposed to provide the way of salvation for sinners as part of his decree of creation and providence of everything whereby he would bring everything into being. He decreed that he would declare and demonstrate to this world and in this world his infinite love and mercy and compassion and grace. What a marvel that this is what God had always decreed. And hence, what does David cry out? When David is actually crying out then for this pardon, notice the way in which he does this. David does not say, mind you, David does not say, Lord, please be merciful to me for my sake. David doesn't say that, does he? For you see, what would be the answer if David cried and prayed out to God, Lord, be merciful to me for my sake? The answer would be, for your sake, you need to be in hell. That could only be the answer. David does not cry out here, Lord, be merciful to me because you should do this. What would be the answer? David, you go to hell. David does not cry out, Lord, be merciful to me for the sake of being fair and just. Well, fair and just would be that we receive condemnation and eternal judgment. That's fair and that's just. So what does David cry out? Notice he says, verse 7, for your goodness' sake. Lord, for your sake, for who you are. He says in verse 11, for your name's sake, be merciful to me. David cries out to the Lord, and he prays for and he pleads for what God himself has revealed himself to be and what God has promised himself to be in the Messiah to come. Totally undeserved. Completely and utterly undeserved. And we cry out for God's sake, for your name's sake, for what you have promised in your name and in your covenant that you have revealed. Lord, be merciful to me. And out of God's amazing grace and out of his amazing mercy, God brings powerfully salvation to sinners such as us. This is what David then meditates upon. He meditates upon, he takes these truths up out of God's word, and he meditates carefully upon that truth. Because God is good and upright, he brings to pass everything that he has decreed. From all eternity, he has determined that he will show forth his grace and mercy and loving kindness. And because he is good and upright and never changes from any of his purposes, that's exactly what he does. Rebellious and hard-hearted sinners like us by nature would never come anywhere near God. We would never even desire salvation. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. We don't seek after him. We don't want salvation. No man or woman or child has ever wanted to be saved. What happens? God comes. God pursues after his people. God shows a mercy and grace that is undeserved. And he powerfully and fully rescues them. And that's what David is meditating upon when he says, God teaches sinners in the way. I want you to notice with me the words that are here. Notice with me here in the verses 8 through 11, and particularly in verses 8 and 9, it tells us here, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. And in verse 9, and the meek will he teach his way. We're familiar with the way, aren't we? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Remember last week, we actually considered those verses earlier in the psalm, in verse 4, when it actually says, show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. And we saw that this is, in fact, plural. And therefore, this is really the application of all of God's truth into our life. But here, notice it's singular. Your way. His way. And here, being singular, this is talking about the one way, which is Christ Jesus, the Lord. It is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Notice also with me the very strong words that David uses here in verses 8 and 9. Notice that what does God do? What is David meditating upon and thinking about and understanding? Does God come along to sinners and he suggests to them a way? Does God come along to sinners and he invites them if they would like to come into a way? Does God come along and simply sort of just lay out and say, well, here's a way if you would like to? No, no, not at all. The language is God teaches and God guides. The words that are found there. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. The first and second teach are actually slightly different words, but both of them meaning to teach. But very interestingly, the Holy Spirit here uses words that teach and that guide in a form of the Hebrew, which means God powerfully causes the teaching. God powerfully guides. For example, that word guide, it actually comes from a word meaning road. In other words, God takes these ones and he roads them, all right? He takes them and he places them in the road and makes them to walk in the road. This is powerful language that David is using here. As he meditates upon the truth, he's saying, this is what the Lord does. The Lord takes sinners and he rescues them out of death and traveling down that broad way. And he takes them and he causes them to learn and he causes them to be taught and he causes them to be put in the road, in the way of salvation. And furthermore, all of these blessings are to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Verse 10. What are we to understand by this? What is God's covenant? Well, God's covenant is his relationship of mercy and compassion. Through here, this is a psalm that speaks of God's covenant. And therefore, what are we to understand of God's covenant here? It's a marvelous relationship that God has established with his people of mercy and tender loving kindness, whereby he has said, you will be my people and I will be your God and I will take you and cause you to be put in the way of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Or if you like to put it in the way of our shorter catechism, it is because God has elected some to everlasting life. He's chosen them in Christ Jesus before the world began. He therefore entered into a covenant of grace with them to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery. Can you see that wonderful mercy and compassion? And to deliver them into the estate of salvation by a Redeemer. But that is wonderful mercy and loving kindness of a God who has established a relationship with his people. And this is what we see set before us here. God, in his covenant of love and mercy, draws sinners out of death, and draws them to himself in gracious loving kindness in the way of Jesus. So what does it mean then when it says to us, unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies? Sometimes when we talk about keep, we actually are talking about obeying. Okay, so you need to, you know, sort of keep a commandment or keep a law. It means obey it, do it. But that's not the word here. This word that is translated keep, it actually means to watch over. It means to guard. It means to hold and embrace and to regard as being incredibly precious, and therefore to preserve it. Embrace, watch, hold, guard. That's the idea of this. And that makes sense. Makes sense. You see, anyone can pick up the Bible and understand the English words that are written here. And they can understand the facts of things that are set out here, the history of this nation, of Israel, and coming through, and the fact that, okay, it kind of centers in Jesus Christ, and he lived a righteous life, and he died, you know, on the cross, and that supposedly took away sin. We can, there they are, that's the facts. But we can have facts with nothing going on in the heart. It's only when we have the Holy Spirit who's worked in our heart, and we arrive at that point like David does, when he says, oh Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is very great. Lord, I stand in so much need of a Savior that I would have my sins forgiven. It's when we behold the wonder and beauty of God in Jesus Christ and what he has done in his covenant, that we meekly know how much we need this salvation. That's the work of the Spirit in the heart of someone. And then when they heed the teaching and they see what is set before us here, that God is good and upright, and he teaches sinners in the way, and he brings us and puts us into Christ, and we see all that beauty, oh, then we embrace. That's the work of the Spirit, as he renews our wills, makes us willing and able. And we embrace Jesus Christ. We embrace the covenant. We keep it. We guard it. We see, say, this relationship that God has established with me is so precious, and I will lay hold upon it and preserve it and guard it with all of my heart. That was the truth for David, as he meditates on this wonder that God has humbled his heart and softened it and taught him the way of repentance and faith in the Messiah to come. Oh, he jealously guards that covenant relationship that he has with the living God. David knows, and we may know, of being brought into a most cherished relationship with God. We've been given the gift of faith, whereby we believe. That faith, which is a gift of God, took us and joined us to Jesus Christ. The gift of God, not of works. It's not our activity of believing that makes me right with God. It's the gift of faith, not my work, that takes me, joins me to Christ, and makes me right, and washes away my sins in his perfect work. And having been brought into that way, God teaches us in the way. He makes us to walk in that way and gives us faith, and so joins us to Christ by his Holy Spirit. We are then made righteous in the righteous one, as we were seeing this morning, who has the power and the right to forgive us for our sins. And we rejoice and we're full of thankfulness. And it's then that we may know the conclusion of David's meditation. That's why in these steps of his meditation in verses 8, 9, and 10, he comes to verse 10, and then he says, all the paths. Notice once again, this is plural again. It's gone from the singular. Because we've been made to walk in the way of Jesus Christ, then it is for me that all the paths, all the ways in which God is working in my life and what he's doing, that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. God is working all things together for good for me, unto such as keep, as embrace and hold and guard and adore his covenant and his testimonies. Notice that all is mercy and truth for us. And we're able to know that. David's able to know that. If his enemies coming against him and of even his own struggles, which lead him before the throne of grace to cry out to him, all is God's mercy and truth. I am not only in union with Jesus Christ in the covenant, but I'm in communion with God. I'm in a living, loving relationship of mercy and loving kindness that's actually being shown toward me. And he's giving me his life through everything I work through, everything of my struggles, everything that I enjoy from his hand, everything but everything. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. And all of this comes together into our assurance of God's goodness. Here is what David knows. I am a very great sinner, and I deserve God's wrath. But God has revealed himself as the Savior of sinners, such as me, through Jesus Christ the Savior. And therefore, as God means to glorify his name, and he's always intended to show forth his mercy and his loving kindness by taking away the sins of his people through the work of his Son, I can have a full confidence and assurance in this. I don't need to pretend that I'm okay. I don't need to try and pretend I'm not so bad so that God might accept me. I can step into the light and say, Lord, my sins are very great. Pardon mine iniquity. Pardon me according to your covenant mercies that you have shown unto me and led me and taught me in the path. God is glorified. God is glorified not by me not being too bad a sinner. God is glorified because Jesus is a mighty Savior who saves wretches like me. And we're assured from all eternity God has purposed to show this mercy, to teach sinners, to make them to know his covenant love and kindness. So God says to us in this psalm, know that I am good and that I am upright. And know that I am full of mercy and forgiveness, and therefore keep and guard and see as precious my covenant and my testimonies that I have established with you. And that's what leads David to lift up his soul to God. Remember that each one of these sections is part of that first verse. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. He comes knowing all too well the greatness of his sins, and yet the ability to come every day and say, pardon mine iniquity. And this is God's wonderful work of grace in his life and in ours too. By grace alone, by the powerful covenant work of the Spirit, we lift up our soul to God in Christ Jesus, assured that he will hear, assured that he will forgive, assured, as we saw this morning, that he has the authority to forgive our sins, the right and the power to do so. And he will look upon poor sinners in mercy and receive us to himself. And that leads us deeper and most assuredly into the paths of mercy and truth. It leads us to see what a wonder in all of my life that this is how God is working by the means of this gospel. And that's our daily work, our daily walk, rather. Our daily walk is pray to the Lord that he would teach you. God says, I teach sinners in the way. I guide them in my judgment. I am causing them. Lord, teach me more and more in the way of Jesus Christ, that I may know that and see that and come to a greater appreciation for what you are doing for me and have done for me, that I might meditate like David does, to take the time to think about your mercy, to think about your grace, to think about the power of what you have done for sinners such as me. Confess often. Confess with an openness of heart that we are great sinners. Confess to Jehovah God, because his purpose is to forgive sinners, to make them to know of the beauty of his Son, to rejoice in a fullness and a freeness and a lightness of heart in knowing that my sins have been lifted off me and I'm washed clean. And in all this, will be led into a greater joy and peace and thankfulness in God's covenant mercy. Praise be to the love and mercy of our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how wondrous is your covenant that you have established with your people. How wondrous that you have from all eternity determined to show forth your mercy, your compassions, your loving kindness to those who are so far away from deserving such things. We deserve your wrath. We deserve that condemnation and punishment. But instead, in and through the powerful work of your Son, our sins are paid for, a penalty paid for by you as the just judge pouring out that punishment upon your own Son, that we might be taught in the way of him. Oh Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, pardon our iniquity, for it is great, and make us to know that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth as we keep your covenant. Hear our prayers, accept of our praise and our thankfulness of our heart, and oh Lord, lift us up and encourage us in our Christian walk and life in these beautiful truths of your Son and our salvation. In Christ Jesus we pray it. Amen. Our final psalm is just that psalm. Let's turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, we sing from the first version of the psalm. And we'll sing those verses 6 through 11. After we've sung, we'll close with the benediction.
I can the mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindness, for they have been of all forever. I see and for thy goodness great, God good and upright, away you sinners show, the meek in judgment, and make his path. home. The home has all the love, all the truth, and the spirit to those that love and have him in now for thy own name's sake, O Lord, by thee entreat, to God for it is very great.
Receive now the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for all who have joined us on the live stream, and pray for the Lord's blessing of his word to your souls. We pray it indeed in Christ our Savior's name. Thank you.